So you're already there in Romans 4. Let me just pray again for us, okay? And we'll ask for the Spirit's help before we look at this text. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your ministry to us already this morning. As we've sung together, as we've prayed together, we've greeted one another and have received your word. And Father, would you continue through your Spirit to empower our hearts that Christ may dwell in us through faith. May we see the great love of Jesus more and more in his great glory, all for your glory in our church and, Lord, in southwestern Ontario. We pray in the name of Jesus. Let's say amen. So I want you to imagine with me a grand banquet, all right? Grand banquet at the finest country club in London. And the host there has spared no expense, you know, even sending along ahead of time tailored suits for the men and gowns for the ladies. And so the clothing and the decorations and the food and the music, everything is just magnificent. Everything has been provided, and everyone there is having a wonderful time. Now, near the end of the event, sins come to mind too, and so you then must work a little harder. You got to double down, and you become obsessed with your own good reputation, and you do your best to ignore your imperfections, even though secretly you are terrified by them. Or, on the other hand, rather than going on the defensive, maybe you simply came to church this morning, and as we were all sitting down, you know, you looked around at all the people here, and you thought to yourself, other people's lives seem so put together. How come my life isn't put together? How come my life doesn't look like that? These other people, they seem to love God much more than I do. And then your own prayer life, even this morning, just gets grounded. And you don't feel the songs that we're singing. And so rather than going on the defensive, you do what many of us do in such times. You go into hiding. You go into spiritual denial. You can't boast about your works, and so you whimper. You wonder, do I even belong here? You even think, can I even cry out to God? Because I don't know if my prayers belong there. What are those two things, going on the defense or going into spiritual hiding? Well, each one is an example of placing your confidence in your own good behavior and in your own reputation for your status with God. It is trying to do the unthinkable, but we do it so naturally, but it's the unthinkable. The gospel of Jesus Christ, declared in the scriptures, isn't called good news merely because God has made a way for spiritual failures and rebels to be saved. It's called good news because God himself is the way. God himself does all the saving. The gospel invites you to put your faith, your confidence, not in your own good deeds and religious accomplishments, but in the good work of God provided for you in Jesus, the Son of God, who died on a cross and rose from the grave. It's called justification by faith. It's one of those doctrines of the church that we can too often neglect. Justification by faith. And in justification by faith, you will find a banquet of peace for the Christian life. You'll find a banquet of peace and joy for living the Christian life. But that means that you've got to go to war with yourself. You've got to go to war against boasting or despairing in your own accomplishments before God. You've got to go to war and say, that's not how it works. You got to train yourself to ask the question, not am I worthy, have I done enough, but is Christ worthy? Is Christ worthy? Has God done enough? That's the battle. That's the battle, And those are the questions that the Apostle Paul brings us to in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And in these verses, he reaches back into the story of Abraham from the book of Genesis to show us that acceptance with God has never been something you earn by works, but has always been by faith. Okay? So, look with here, the book of Romans. Chapters 1 to 3 already have passed us here as we land in chapter 4. And in chapters 1 to 3, Paul has expertly argued, like a lawyer, he's been arguing this, that justification is by faith. He spent three chapters laying the groundwork for that. And he kind of sums all of that up in chapter 3, verse 22, by saying these words. He says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." That's kind of a summary of the first three chapters. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So being in good standing with God, that's the righteousness of God. Being right with Him, the righteousness of God is made known, it's revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it's received, and it's accessible to who? Anyone who will believe, to anyone who will have this faith in Christ. So in Romans, we are invited to place our trust in Jesus, who has the righteousness we need in his own perfection, and who gladly gave it over for our benefit in his sacrificial death, paying the penalty for our sin when he died on the cross. Faith in Jesus and his provision of righteousness is the thing that justifies. That's what makes us right with God. And that's the gospel program. That's how it works. That's not always so easy to believe, is it? That's how it works. I mean, surely God wants me to meet him halfway, right? Maybe, I mean, surely there's some kind of a tiered system and I can kind of work my way up. It's actually confusion about justification by faith where our Catholic neighbors came up with ideas like purgatory and penance, right, which are not from the Bible. Those are human inventions because justification by faith for us sometimes is just so hard to believe, we've got to invent other systems. Well, the person of Abraham from the book of Genesis is a good example of how we can get confused about justification by faith. How you think about Abraham can often show you just how quickly we can become confused about how someone is justified. In the 400 years in between the last Old Testament prophet, Malachi, in the 400 years in between when he kind of last put pen to paper, and then by the time the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Romans in the New Testament, in those 400 years in between, the person of Abraham had developed quite the reputation. Okay? In the minds of many religious people, right? People were still thinking about the faith and writing letters. They're not letters in the Bible, but they were writing letters to each other about what it means to walk in the footsteps of Abraham. And they wrote many non-biblical religious books, usually called the Apocrypha. And as they began to think about Abraham, they began to say things about him like this. So here's some examples from the apocryphal books. They would say things like, "Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life." That's from the book of Jubilees. Here's another statement. "Abraham did not sin against you, God." That's from a book called The Prayer of Manasseh. Or they would think this way about Abraham. They would say, "Was not Abraham found faithful when tested? And it, his faithfulness, his obedience, was reckoned to him as righteousness?" That's from a letter called 1 Maccabees. So that was the reputation of Abraham when Paul began writing the book of Romans. And the implication was, hey, if you want to be accepted by God, look at Abraham's perfection. Look at Abraham's faithfulness. That's how it happens. That's how it works, through obedience, through meeting the standard. And Abraham, by the way, is the standard. But Paul, in the verses we just read this morning, Paul is going to ambush that argument. He's just going to ambush it. And he's going to show instead that according to the scriptures, Abraham is actually on his side. Abraham is on the side of justification by faith. He's going to tell us that justification has always been by faith. It's always been by faith. Because when we look at the events of Abraham's life, we see something much different than justification by works. So, come with me here again. Let's look at verses 1 to 3. Okay, Paul says to us, chapter 4, verses 1, says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So Abraham was honored by believers in the early church. They knew their history. That's why Paul says in verse 1, Abraham was our forefather according to the flesh. This is another way of saying, you know, Abraham was one of our primary ancestors. From Abraham came Isaac and Jacob and the Jewish people and eventually the Lord Jesus. And so everyone was right to look back to Abraham as the standard. Abraham was a key figure in God's plan of salvation and in many ways a model of faithfulness. But Paul asks in this first couple of verses here, he asks, is Abraham's significance in the book of Genesis because of his example of obedience? Is that why Abraham is so significant? Because of his example of obedience. Was Abraham loved by God because of what he did? Paul asks in verse 1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham? And gained here means learned or discovered. What did Abraham learn about this? What did he discover about this? Paul's saying, forget what people are saying today. Forget the Apocrypha. Let's go back to the original source, to the book of Genesis, to Moses' words about Abraham in that book. What does the Bible say about Abraham and what he learned? Was it justification by works? Could he boast before God? And the answer, Paul says in verse 2, is no. No, not before God. Do you see that there in verse 2? He says not before God, meaning that's not how God saw it. That's not how God saw it. Justification by works is not how the scriptures report Abraham's experience. In verse 3, Paul then takes us to the first time the word believe was used in the book of Genesis. And curiously, the word believe, faith, is connected closely also to the word righteousness. They're going together, faith, belief, and righteousness. Paul says in verse 3, and he's quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, he says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, what episode in Abraham's life is Paul talking about there? When did that happen? Well, Genesis 15, 6 describes the time when Abraham heard God's promise about one day having descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Genesis 15 follows God's other promises to Abraham about his role as the founder of a nation and the great grandfather of future blessings to the world. So Genesis 15, 6, when it says Abraham believed God, that is a summary statement of how Abraham responded to God's promises. How did he respond to God's promises? Abraham believed God. The text says God counted Abraham as righteous because of his belief, because of his faith. He counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, can you imagine being counted as something that you are not? Can you just imagine being considered something, counted as something that you are not? I was reading in the news recently, there's a guy down in Quebec named Danny Roy, and he's often in trouble when he crosses into the U.S. border because he shares the same name as a criminal. Four times he's been asked to get out of his car and he's interrogated, counted as a criminal. even though he's not, but counted as a criminal. It can have that kind of negative aspect. It can go the other way too, though, can it? Did you know that Taylor Swift has an honorary doctorate from New York University? Did you know that? Some of you here maybe have some PhDs, your own doctorates. Well, guess what? Taylor Swift is right in there with you. She's one of you, all right? In 2022, she became a doctor of fine arts, counted as a doctor, counted as something she is not. In verse 3, it says, Abraham was counted as righteous. He was considered something by God that he was not in himself. On his own, he was outside of God, but God granted him belonging. God credited Abraham's account as righteous. Abraham, you are now righteous. I give you that credit. I give you that account. I give you that declaration. You are righteous. He gave something to Abraham. Abraham did not have in himself. And this is God's word over Abraham's life. And it didn't come by anything he worked for or anything he did. It was received by faith. Think of faith as a kind of empty bucket. Faith is a kind of an empty bucket that we come with to God, and we hold it open to him, and he fills it with his righteousness. He fills it with his righteousness. There's a Bible scholar named Tom Schreiner, and he says, Abraham stood in the right before God, not by achieving, but by believing. Not by performing, but by resting in God's grace. Not through his merit, but because of the mercy of God. Justification has always been by faith. This has been God's program, even for Abraham. Justification has always been by faith. And justification is a gift. It's a gift you receive. This is the second thing that Paul sees in Abraham's experience. So if you look again here at verses 4 to 5, Paul is going to compare two ways of approaching God in verses 4 to 5. Okay? But only one of these ways is the one he's going to endorse. Okay? So let's read verse 4 to 5 again. Paul says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So Paul says to us that the first way you could think about righteousness is to think like a worker getting a paycheck. All right? So those of you who are working right now, just like tally up your hours over the last couple of weeks, and you're thinking, okay, I've got this much, this is what I'm due. And Paul says, this is one way someone could think about righteousness, like a worker getting a paycheck. If I do the work, I'm owed the wages, given my due. If I do the right things, God's things, he'll owe me my due. Access to heaven, his love, his acceptance. But that way of thinking flies in the face of everything Paul has been saying in the letter of Romans so far. The absurdity of it. Of thinking about righteousness with God like wages owed, or I'll just do enough to earn it, is what Paul says in Romans 3:23. He says, don't you realize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? If you're thinking of righteousness like wages earned, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The point is, who could ever hope to work hard enough or do good enough to earn anything with God? What we're owed is death. That's what we're owed. An old Christian Puritan, he said this once. He said, your good works have about as much a chance of saving you from God's wrath as a spider web catching a rock. Those are the chances, okay? God is never obliged to give us anything. So that way of works is out of the question, right? Paul's saying it doesn't work. Stop thinking like that. It doesn't work. The good news, there's another option that Paul tells us about. There's another option. It's the second way that he describes in verse 5. And this is the way of righteousness as a gift. As a gift. the way of believing in him who justifies the ungodly. That's how God brought Abraham to himself. He justified the ungodly by his grace. Even Abraham, I mean, think about it. This primary figure in the faith, even Abraham needed grace. He needed God to gift him grace to be included in God's righteousness. And that means Abraham was a lot worse off than most people think of him, right? He was a lot worse off than people thought of him. And if he was worse off and in need of grace to be accepted by God, well, what does that mean for you and me? It means you and I are probably a lot worse off than we think. And we need grace too. But that's how God brings everyone to himself. The greatest of us and the least of us. All of us are justified to God through a gift of his grace. That's how he brings everybody to himself. He justifies the ungodly as a free gift. Our faith in him, that empty bucket, is counted as righteousness. If I asked you this morning to guess what you thought may be the most popular hymn of all time, I mean, the most recorded hymn of all time, I imagine a lot of you would guess the correct answer. Amazing Grace. Did you get it? Most popular hymn of all time. I think it's the most recorded song in history. Amazing Grace by John Newton. It's even popular outside the church. That's how popular it is. People know it. Have you ever wondered why? What is it about those lyrics, that tune, that strikes people? I wonder if it's because it says something. It says what everyone knows innately to be true. It says something that everyone knows innately to be true, that we are far worse off than we'd ever dare admit. We're far worse off than we'd ever dare admit. But then it also says that there is someone who is willing to love me far better than I deserve. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Justification is an undeserved gift. And that's why we sing, right? That's why Christians across the century have sung. We sing because of this wonderful gift that we have received. The most unlikely people, you and me, have been granted access to the most wonderful God. We believe and can take no credit for the result. And that was true in Abraham's case, and that's true in our case too. Justification has always been by faith. Justification is a gift. And then there's one more layer to the justification cake that Paul is baking here, okay? One more layer. And Paul's going to reach even further back than the example of Abraham to do it. And this is verses 6 to 8. Because Paul here, he sees justification by faith also promoted by the great leader of God's ancient people, King David. And verses 6 to 8 are a quotation of David's words from Psalm 32. Okay? So let's read those. Verses 6 to 8. Paul says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And so Paul here sees further proof that justification is something received. It's not earned. He quotes King David, right, describing that the person who is blessed isn't the person who has given something to God, isn't the person who has done something for God, but the person who is blessed is the person who has received something from God, the person who has received something, not the person who comes to God and says, here, look what I've done, look at me, look what I've done, but the person who comes and says, forgive, have mercy. These verses show that justification by faith is a change of status from guilty to forgiven, from unacceptable to belonging. It's a change of status. Lawless sinners are forgiven and declared righteous in God's sight. And so Christians are those who have been declared by God to be something that we are not in ourselves. Martin Luther, very well-known Christian reformer from ages past, he used to illustrate justification by faith with a story about a mixed marriage, okay? And he says, imagine a king marrying a poor girl who was also a prostitute. And her life had been filled with poverty and regret and sin and shame. But all of a sudden, after the wedding, things are different. Things are different because of the marriage. Her status has now changed. She is royalty. And in addition, all that the king has is hers. It's hers. She isn't poor anymore. Now, to know her in and of herself, she still has poor manners and regrets. She isn't very queenly, but she is a queen because the king says she is. And that's how it works with the believer and Jesus. By ourselves, we are a horrific mess, spiritual poverty, of regrets, of sin and shame. But since Jesus chose and married us, everything is different. Everything is different. Luther says this. He says, by the wedding ring of faith, Jesus shares in the sins, death, and pains of hell, which are his bride's. Her sins cannot destroy her now. And she has the righteousness of Christ, her husband, and can say, I have sinned, yet my Christ, in whom I believe, has not sinned, and all his is mine, and mine is his. This is the great exchange of the gospel. The king has said, all that I am, I give you. All that I have is yours. Justification by faith is a change of status. And that's why justification by faith changes a person too. It doesn't just change our status, but it's something that works inside us progressively. We belong to God by grace alone and through faith alone. But God's righteousness isn't just a badge that you get or an email that says you may have won $1 million, right? The kingdom of God's righteousness comes to you in a person. And that person is Jesus. When God grants you righteousness, he grants you Jesus. And to know Jesus is to begin to change. Your status changes immediately, but then your union with Jesus begins to change you progressively over time, and you look more and more and more like your Savior as you rejoice in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So righteousness comes in him. It comes in Christ. And that's why it changes us. Justification has always been by faith. Justification is a gift of grace to sinners. And justification is a change of status. And those facts make it a banquet of peace for the Christian life. make if it brings peace and joy and comfort to the Christian's heart. Justification by faith allows you to be honest to God about your sin. You don't have to duck into secrecy. Justification by faith allows you to be honest with God about your sin. You don't have to go into spiritual hiding after every failure, because it was never about your good behavior in the first place. You belong to him, and your acceptance by God does not depend on your works. You don't have to rely on self-defense anymore. You don't got to build up that list of all the things that I've done. Christ is your defender. You do not need to defend yourself. Christ is your defender. Again, Martin Luther, who spent a lot of ink on paper writing about justification by faith, he said this. He said, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. Justification also allows you to be bold in your prayers. It allows you to pray boldly because you know that your prayers always belong in the presence of God. God always will hear your prayers. It's true. It's true when you think about how someone gets close to someone of that authority and power, right? No one walks into Buckingham Palace for a chat with the king. You don't just walk in. You have to be summoned. You have to be vetted. Access to people, normally, access to people in high places is impossible without access being granted. But this is what justification by faith grants to you. By faith, your access to God in prayer is not based on your own worth or your own sincerity. It is based on Christ who represents you, who is at the right hand of God interceding for you already. And so you pray in his name, and he lives in heaven for you at the Father's right hand. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22 puts it this way. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near. And so, you've got to go to war with yourself. You've got to go to war against boasting. You've got to go to war against despairing of your accomplishments before God, because that's not the program. That's not how it works. You've got to train yourself no longer to ask the question, am I worthy? Have I done enough? But to ask the question, is Christ worthy? Has he done enough? And the reply, the resounding response from God in heaven is, I am worthy. I have done enough. And I give you the full benefits of my son's righteousness to be your covering. Now come and be mine forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the rich gift of justification by faith. As we think about it today and for the rest of our Christian lives, would you please make it a source of confidence and a source of comfort in our prayers and in our walk with you. Thank you for giving us this precious gift in Christ. Amen.